Good morning. So, as a teacher of 8th grade students, this last week has been kind of a busy week. Because one of the things we've had to do is we've had to gear up and we've had to help get these kids ready for this little rite of passage, this little ceremony called graduation. And there was a time and there was a place where 8th grade graduation basically was the gateway from childhood into adulthood. As we have gone through the years here in the United States, that's changed. 8th grade graduation is no longer expected to be the highest level of education. It's kind of expected to be the absolute total minimum. But things have changed a little bit. One of the things that I want to talk about and think about, though, is an idea that Paul puts forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12, Paul writes, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." And Paul has this idea, and all of us kind of can recognize some of the things that happened here, but not always as intensely as in some other cultures, I think. Paul says here, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child." And I can see that when I look at my children. When I look at Zion, the way that she thinks, the way that she reasons things out, is vastly different from the way that I do. And it's not just, well, there's a lot of different things that go into it, but age is a huge deal. Keturah does not reason the same way that Zion does. Because Keturah has matured a lot more. Keturah still isn't at the point where she reasons things out the same way I do. Her mind doesn't work the same way mine does. And that's not just because I'm a boy and she's a girl. There's other things that go on there. Experience is a part of it. But Paul recognizes that in his life, there came a point in time when he was no longer a child. And that's one of those things that graduation is about. It's about this recognition that things are changing. The way that things were up to this point in time is not the way they're going to be from here on out. There is a difference in the what's going to be going on. And they also can be used as a time of reflection, to think about the past, to think about what has happened, to think about all of the experiences that have gotten to this place. Most graduations include speakers who try to give you an idea of what's going on. I appreciate the graduation for my school because most of the speakers are actually students of the middle school. And their speeches usually have to do with things that they experienced, things that they went through, and how things have changed. I even got mentioned in two graduation speeches, just so you know. We're doing good. But it's also a time of recognizing achievements that they have made. And we don't just, okay, you graduate, we present to you the graduating class of 2018. We let you know what some of the things that these students have done to show that they have managed to do some things now. They're not just little children anymore. Graduations are frequently very emotional times because we recognize all of the things that are going on. And for the most part, everyone who's present, the tears that come are tears of joy. They're happy to have gotten this far. This is a big deal, but it's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. And we see it, even still today, as a bit of a rite of passage. I think that's one of the reasons why so many people have issues with things like kindergarten graduation. Because what have they achieved so far? They're in kindergarten. They're five, or six in some cases. You know, but we see that there is a difference in people who have gone from one to the next. There was this one young lady, and I'm going to go ahead and call her that at this point. The entire graduation, she's wearing her graduation gown. When she takes it off at the end, I look and I'm going, you know, that dress really kind of makes her look like she's an adult. Probably shouldn't have been wearing the dress, but that's a different subject entirely. You know, but you can start to see, at the time of their 8th grade graduation that they are becoming adults. And as I thought about it, I realized that there's a lot of different places and a lot of different cultures where this is the age at which people start being considered to be adults. A large proportion of the students at my school are Hispanic, and a lot of times I get to hear about their quinceañeras. And one of those things I didn't think about because it wasn't my culture or the few things that I was aware of was one of those things of what quinceañera actually means. It's not just that it's their 15th birthday. It is. They're now 15. But it's also them being declared as an adult, responsible for their choices and for their decisions. But then a lot of other cultures have that idea. For the Hebrews, it's the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah, depending on if you're a boy or a girl, which one you call it. For Catholics, they have confirmation. And there are a lot of cultures around the world where they have this thing that says, congratulations, you're now an adult. Here in the United States, it's, here's your ballot, go vote now. That's pretty much what you get. You know, we don't have a lot of things for a lot of us that says, hey, guess what, you're an adult now. And for the most part, that doesn't really bother me. There's all sorts of things, and we have an entire genre of movies and books and stories that we call coming-of-age stories. And this is an appropriate thing for us to think about of when people come of age. When do they graduate from childhood to adulthood? And think about this, I thought about a couple of stories in the Bible. One of them was the one that I read earlier this morning, there in 2 Kings chapter 2, the story of Elisha. When did Elisha come of age? Well, we don't know exactly how old he was there. We do know that he was follically challenged about this time, though. He was kind of bald. But he was, so far as we know, an adult at the time when Elijah comes up to him and lays his cloak over him, and Elisha gets rid of all of his oxen, burns them as a sacrifice, and says goodbye to his family, and follows Elijah. But that wasn't really when Elisha became mature. That was this story here in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it wasn't just this instantaneously, all of a sudden he changed who he was. No, it was a gradual process. But he is asked three times to go ahead and wait. Elijah's going to be taken away from you. And Elisha's response is, I will not leave you. Not you won't leave me, but I will not leave you. Because he knew Elijah was going to go away. And you have this nice little set of little verses there. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, folded it up, hit the water with it. The water divided, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And then on the return trip, Elisha is now by himself. And he asks Elijah for the one thing that he wanted. He says, let me have a double portion of the Spirit. And sometimes we look at that, we think he wanted twice as much as Elijah. That's not what that means. That's the portion given to the firstborn. He wanted the inheritance. He says, let me be your heir. Let me be considered to be your son prophetically. I want to be your successor. That's what he asked for. And so then when he's on his way back after Elijah has been taken up in the whirlwind, in 2 Kings 2:14, Elisha took the cloak that had fallen off Elijah, hit the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And saying this and striking the water divides, and he crosses over. Just like it worked for Elijah, it worked for Elisha. This is God's agreement saying, yeah, you're the heir. This is the moment where Elisha is now taken on the role that Elijah had. He became like his master at this moment in time. He now had the power, the authority of Elijah resting upon him, which really was, in this case, the power and the authority of God, but he was taking on the role of Elijah. We have many other stories that deal with this idea of coming of age and taking over different places and so on and so forth. One of those, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This sounds really late for Joshua, because by now he's already led the children in to the promised land. He's already done some fighting and everything. But in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him holding a drawn sword. Joshua approached him and asked him, "Are you on our side or allied with our enemies?" He answered, "Truly, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have arrived." Joshua bowed down with his face to the ground and asked, "What does my master want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army answered Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, because the place where you stand is holy." Joshua did so. I like that nice, simple little statement there at the end. Joshua did so. This is the moment where God has, to a certain extent, appeared to Joshua in the same way as Moses many years earlier. At this point, we were talking 40 years earlier, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And what's he tell Moses to do? "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua would know, recognize, and understand this story, that this is part of what's going on here, is he is being chosen to take on the role that, well, in this case, the role that Moses couldn't, the role that Moses shouldn't. But this is not the only thing that we're dealing with here. Joshua had lessons to learn. And if you go back to one of the first times that Joshua is mentioned, one of the first things he does is he leads the children of Israel in battle. But the battle was not in his own hands. The battle was in Moses' hands. As long as Moses held them up, Joshua did well. Whenever his arms got tired and his hands went down, Joshua did poorly. It was all in the Lord's hands, and God put it in where Moses' hands were. So we go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, and we have here the big message that God wanted for Joshua. It gets repeated a lot, just so you know. You go through the book of Joshua, this is huge for Joshua. "I repeat," and the "I" here is the Lord speaking, "I repeat, be strong and brave. Don't be afraid and don't panic, for I, the Lord your God, am with you in all you do." And there are times, I think, where Joshua might have questioned that. There are times when Joshua wasn't sure, you know, am I truly strong? Am I truly brave? Am I courageous? And the answer is, the courage that Joshua needed wasn't his own. It was the knowledge that he could rest in what the Lord was doing for him and that the Lord was with him. And that culminates in that passage I read before from Joshua chapter 5. The commander of the Lord's army appears to Joshua. And when Joshua says, "Are you with us or are you with our enemies?" The answer wasn't, "Oh, I'm with you." It's, "As the commander of the Lord's army, I have come." And Joshua recognized at that point in time, not that he was in charge, but that God was in charge. And so Joshua had to learn, be strong and courageous in the Lord, because the Lord is there. And as long as he abided in the Lord would be with him. We go on many years later, millennia. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. "Then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do?' He replied, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus told him, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He replied, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus told him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' Jesus said a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was distressed that Jesus asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' and said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus replied, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the solemn truth. When you were young, you tied your clothes around you and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will tie you up and bring you where you do not want to go.' Now Jesus said this to indicate clearly by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After he said this, Jesus told Peter, 'Follow me.'" For Peter, this is a huge thing, because he had just failed in one of the worst ways possible. He had denied his Lord, not once, but thrice. 3 times he had said, "I do not know him." Peter was not present at the cross when Jesus was crucified. He had every intention of being with his Lord. He was right there. When Elisha said to Elijah, "I will not leave you," that's what Peter was trying to say to Jesus. "I will not leave you. Even if everybody else abandons you, I will be there." And he wasn't. He had the ability, he had the opportunity, but he wasn't. And even worse than that, he denied his Lord and Savior. Peter knew he had really messed up. But then when Jesus appears on the side of the lake while Peter and some others are out fishing, John looks over at Jesus there on the shore and says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, the fisherman, who had just caught a huge catch of fish, doesn't pause, doesn't wait, doesn't think. He jumps in the water and swims to shore, abandoning everything else to be with his Lord. So then when Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you love me?" He doesn't ask once. He doesn't ask twice. He asks thrice. 3 times he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" 3 times Peter denies. 3 times Peter says he loves Jesus. And Jesus' response each time is illuminating to us, because this is something that Jesus told Peter he needed to do. Even before this point in time, Jesus had already told Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." And so now we're when he talks to Peter and he says, "Take care of my sheep." Peter knows who Jesus' sheep are. He knows his job is now going to be to take care of the other followers of Jesus. He has been sifted. He has been strengthened. He knows where his loyalties lie. This was his graduation. We have several lessons to learn already. That's just 3 of them. And there's many more. As you go through the Bible and you look at all of the different people as they grow up, as they come of age, as they start working as God wants them to, there's many stories to learn. But here's the 3 that we have for the moment. From Elisha, we learn it is enough to be like our master. From Joshua, we learn be strong and courageous. From Peter, we learn feed his sheep. But we need to take a moment and we need to think, when do we come of age? What does it mean for us to be an adult? You know, as a child, I've loved many things. Growing up, I watched Star Trek: The Next Generation. And for years, I thought that was the best Star Trek ever. And then I grew up and I matured, and I realized that the original series was way better. Feel free to argue with me later. See, I still have an Enterprise. I have had this Enterprise, this NCC-1701, it's not even the one from the movie, it's from the original series. It is a micro machine, so that can give you an idea of how old it is, because they don't even make those anymore. It used to have a plastic stand, that's gone. But I've had this for decades. You know, also as a child, I really liked... Well, I have no idea why I really liked it, honestly. I can't even remember. It's a crown. See? It's a crown. It's a crown in the shape of a car. I'm pretty sure my parents gave these to me over 20 years ago. Oh... Not 30 years ago, but somewhere between 30 and 20 years ago. And you know, I have these crayons, and they're almost all still in pristine condition. I almost cried when the green one broke. I don't know why. They're crayons in the shape of cars. They're kind of cool, but I've never used these crayons. What does it mean to go from being a child to being an adult? Paul said, "I left childish things behind me." Does that mean leaving these little enjoyments I had behind? Not necessarily. And we should understand that that's part of it. There are many things that I enjoyed as a child that I still enjoy as an adult. Another example of something that was given to me as a child is this little puzzle right here. And the goal is to take it apart. That's it. The entire thing, the goal is to take this apart. I don't think that my children have actually seen this one because I've had this in storage, well, again, since I was a child. On the other hand, as an adult, I still like puzzles. And guess what the goal of this one is? To take it apart. It's the same goal. It's just a different puzzle. And this one right here, one of the things I love about this one is that there's just no obvious way for it to come apart. It looks easy. It really does. Once you know the trick, it is easy. But, you know, I still enjoy a lot of the things that I did as a child. So when Paul talks about leaving behind these childish things, it's important for us to realize that he's not always talking about the enjoyment of life. On the contrary, I think God wants us very much to enjoy life. I look at a junior high graduation, that's not a time of sorrow. We don't look at that and go, oh, the loss of innocence here. It is a time of joy, a time of happiness, a time of air horns going off inside a building. Okay, I wish that part wasn't true. But, you know, this is a time of happiness, of joy, of great things coming. So when Paul says that he left behind those childish things, we have to understand that a lot of what he's dealing with there is the way our minds work, the mindset, the way that we think about things. I am an adult. What is it that makes me an adult instead of a child? Well, it's obviously not my love of puzzles, because I've had that since I was a child. I have that still now. It's obviously not my enjoyment of Star Trek, because I do still like the original series, and I do still think that's the best. People are going to get mad at me later for that. It's okay. What changed is, I have and I fulfill responsibilities. When Elijah became the heir of Elijah, sorry, when Elisha became the heir of Elijah, when he took that over, he had responsibilities. It's of interest to note in that story there, at the end of it, they're like, hey, we've got these 50 guys, let's go look for your master. They don't just go look. They beg and plead for Elisha's permission first. Until he's so embarrassed, he tells them, go ahead and go look. You're not going to find anything. But he had responsibilities that he fulfilled. Before that, they were telling him things. Did you know your master's going to be taken from you? Yeah, I know. But before that, he was in a different relationship than after. Afterwards, he was very much seen as the man in charge. In Joshua's case, Moses left everything to him, and Joshua was in charge. And the thing that he had to realize was he was in charge not just of the army, but of their spiritual well-being. And he did that very well. His generation is thought of as being a good generation. All the men of his generation were gathered to their ancestors in a way that sounds like a good and beautiful thing. It's not until his generation dies that people forget the Lord in the book of Judges. And on it goes. With all of those examples, the big thing that changed was they gained responsibilities. So we can look at our own lives, we can look at our own selves, and we can say, when is it that I gain responsibility? When am I an adult? And I think it's important for us as Christians, because that's really the most important way for us to look at this, is as Christians, for us to realize that God does not view time the same way that we do. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. When are we responsible? When are we adults? It is interesting, if you go back to the book of Numbers, and you look in the book of Numbers, you have Moses counting the people, and he counts them differently, depending on the situation. If he's counting the fighting men, as in Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, it's people who are 20 years old or older, by their divisions. But in order to be in the army for Moses' day, you had to be 20. Also, Moses' day, if you were over 20, you were in the army. There wasn't really a lot of options involved in that, because that's what they were. They were marching to war as a nation. But 20 years old, that was the age of military service. On the other hand, when he comes down later and he's counting the Levites and he's counting the priests and those who are going to be serving in the temple and so on and so forth, he doesn't start with those who are 20. He starts with those who are 30. Guess how old Jesus was when he started his ministry? About 30, Luke says. Moses, when he started to lead the people of Israel, was 80. Samuel, when he started to serve the Lord, was a young boy. God started making sure that Samuel's words were true from a pretty young age. We don't know exactly how young because Eli and Samuel didn't bother to tell us how old he was when he made that prophecy to Eli, but he was still a young boy when that happened. So when is it that we gain our responsibilities? When is it that we have our graduation? Well, there is an idea and there is a thought that goes along with it. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. So Jesus replied to him, Let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John yielded to him. After Jesus was baptized, just as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my one dear son. In him I take great delight. This is the moment when Jesus' ministry starts. When you go to the book of Acts and they're looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, this is the requirement. They have been with Jesus since his baptism until now. And they had men that fit that qualification. This is Jesus' ministry's beginning, is with his baptism. And Luke says he was about 30. And as these things go, Luke may have been rounding by a year or two, and it's fine. Because Jesus knew. This is how he started. And you remember one of those lessons that we learned from Elisha. It is enough to be like our master. He started his duties, he started his responsibilities with his baptism. Now that doesn't mean that that's when, you know, he was still, that doesn't mean he was done, because he certainly was not done by then. He still had a lot of stuff to do. That doesn't mean he didn't, you know, try things out beforehand, because we have that story of him at the age of 12 in the temple, talking to the rabbis and learning. But this is when his full responsibilities came upon him. This was his graduation ceremony. And for us, it is much the same thing. For as Elisha followed in the steps of Elijah, so we follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior. One of those graduations that I dealt with was my son's. My son has graduated the 8th grade. And several of his friends, like Oliver, did as well. But Titus graduated this year, 2018, from Fruitvale Junior High School. You go back to 1995, I graduated from Fruitvale Junior High. I could also include my daughter Keturah in that. She did as well. Most of my children will probably graduate from there unless I move in the next 9 years. So, while sitting there, near my father leans over, and he graduated from Fruitvale Junior High School, different location, but same school, 50 years ago. Right, 50? Okay, good. I wrote it down, I'm like, wait, no, 50 years ago, okay. And Dad's watching this graduation, this 2.5 hour graduation, which, by the way, I think is a little long for graduation. Emerson's was only an hour. But, and Dad's looking at things and he's going, you know, my class started that. They picked the colors, blue and gold, to pick the mascot of the Wildcats, which is still there 50 years later. My son's school colors were blue and gold. His mascot was the Wildcats. Now, there have been changes to the school. It's not the same building anymore. It's moved locations. The picture of the Wildcat has changed over the years. It doesn't look the same as it did 50 years ago. The blue and the gold are probably different shades, honestly, because Dad's like, nah, those are pretty close to the same. the teachers have changed, the principals have changed, the staff has changed, much of it has changed. But there are things that are still the same. And that's one of those things for us to think about in terms of Christianity. There are things that have changed over the millennia since Jesus walked this earth. The ways that people talk about Christianity has changed. The way that people want to deal with us has changed. But there are things that were started by Jesus and by his apostles that are still around and active to this day. And that includes baptism. That includes the Lord's Supper. The way that these things have been done has changed. Back in the days of the apostles, they didn't really have baptistries like what we have. They had other things. But the process was still the same. Much as Titus and my father can look at the same school and can look and share these common experiences across 50 years, so too do we have common experiences with those who went before us. We have the same graduation ceremony, the same rite of passage to move us from our childhood into our days of responsibility. So those lessons that we learned from those people in the Old Testament, they still apply to us today. It is enough to be like our master. But our master isn't Elijah. Our master is Jesus Christ, who himself was like his master, which was his father. He came to do the will of his father. We too need to be strong and courageous. We're in the Lord's army. We don't fight against flesh and blood. But still, we have the responsibility to fight against the powers and the authorities of this world when they do things that are not right. We need to make sure that we stand up for what Jesus has said is right. And as he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." That's still true to this day. We too still need to feed his sheep, and we need to think about how can we continue to provide for them. Because you'll note, I have constantly and consistently tried to refer baptism to the same thing as 8th grade graduation. But as we remember from last week, that's not the final graduation. There's always one more to come. And as Christians, we do have another graduation, another rite of passage to look forward to. When we get to heaven, God's going to decide whether or not we get our diploma or not. He has that determination to make. Many of us in this room have taken the first step. We have managed to graduate from the world into the kingdom. But we need to continue learning those lessons, taking on those responsibilities, and moving forward. Because as those who move from junior high into high school can constantly, consistently remind you, it's not the same. And there is still a graduation yet to come for those who show themselves worthy and ready, for those who have taken on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.